Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4, verse number 1. We're going to use our Bibles rather extensively tonight, so you'll want to have them all oiled up there, greased up, so we can turn quickly to different passages of Scripture. I promise you that you've never heard this Bible study in your life. I promise you that. I promise you that you've never read this Bible study or a Bible study like this in your life. And I promise you that you'll learn as much about the Bible tonight, especially the Old Testament, as you've ever learned in any 10 Bible studies if you'll listen to this one. What I'm trying to say is, I'm a wonderful Bible teacher. And tonight, I am at my best. All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you never get caught off guard. You never look down and say, I wonder what I ought to do next. Thank you that your train runs on schedule. Never a minute late, never a minute early. Always on schedule. And thank you that the Word of God is ahead of the newspapers and ahead of the television programs. I pray you'd help us to want to learn it tonight. Because what we're going to learn will vitally affect our lives in the next few months, maybe years. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, give us attentive hearts, minds, and ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a little outline. This is the outline of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is built around three countries, Egypt, Canaan, and Iraq. The entire Old Testament. Everything, don't misunderstand me, there are a few little parentheses, like when Naomi and Elimelech went down into the land of Moab, but I'm talking about the basic outline of the Old Testament. Now follow me, here it is. Iraq, Canaan, Egypt, Canaan, Iraq, and Canaan. Let me say it again. Iraq, Canaan, Egypt, Canaan, Iraq, and Canaan. Let me give you a little bit about the books, and please do not take notes because I want you to absorb what I'm saying and we need to sell the tapes. So, the first 11 chapters, now follow me carefully, the first 11 chapters in the Bible, almost all take place in the country of Iraq. Starting with chapter 12 of Genesis, and going through much of Genesis takes place in Canaan. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, take place in Egypt, basically. Then Joshua, and on through most of your prophets, we find the action in Canaan. And then comes the captivity in Babylon, which was in Iraq, and the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years in Iraq. Then they came back to Canaan to rebuild the temple, and rebuild the wall, and we find them in the land of Canaan until the birth of the Savior. So you see what I'm trying to say? In Genesis 1 through 11, Iraq, the rest of Genesis, don't hold me strictly to this now, the rest of Genesis in Canaan, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in Egypt, or coming out of Egypt, and then Joshua in Canaan until the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came and took them back to Iraq and then back to Canaan. So you got Iraq, Canaan, Egypt, Canaan, Iraq, Canaan. A lot of folks don't know that. Basically, here's the land of Canaan right here, and I'm going as you look at it here. Land of Canaan is here, Egypt's here, Iraq is here. So the entire Old Testament deals from here to here to here to here to here to here. Entire Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, except a few little parentheses like Naaman the leper and little individual stories like that, take place in Iraq, Canaan, Egypt, Canaan, Iraq, and Canaan. Now tonight, I'm going to start with the first time that Iraq is mentioned in the Bible, and I'm going to take you all the way through until the last time that Iraq is mentioned in the Bible. I believe with all my heart that every young person in this house will find security and assurance in this Bible study, and I think everybody here will learn. So the first time Iraq is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. So look at it, please, if you would. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. I want you to read that, please, out loud with me. Ready? And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All right? Now, this is what we call the Garden of Eden. I do not know a single Bible teacher who believes that the Garden of Eden is anywhere other than in what is now Iraq. The Garden of Eden was somewhere probably near where the Tigris and Euphrates River join each other, and it was in Iraq. So the first time you find Iraq mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, the Garden of Eden. Now look at me carefully. Well, look carefully. I'm not going to be very funny tonight. I'm just going to teach you, but I'll guarantee you if you'll pay attention, you'll be glad you did. That means that Eve and Adam were tempted in Iraq. That means that man fell in Iraq. That means that Cain killed Abel in Iraq, because it was in the Garden of Eden, which is in, and you can take the country of Iraq, if you want to take a map, and you look at the Tigris, the Euphrates River comes down from, as you look at it from this side, like this, the Tigris comes down like this, and they join, and somewhere close to where they join, it is understood by every Bible teacher I know, that was the Garden of Eden. Actually, in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, it says that the Garden of Eden is considered to have been, and I'm quoting now, at the head of the Persian Gulf. At the head of the Persian Gulf. All right, the second time you find Iraq mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 16. Genesis chapter 4, and verse number 16. We have just finished the story of Cain and Abel. Look at me now. We've just finished the story of Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden. It was the Sabbath day. It was time to worship God. They were supposed to bring their offerings to the altar. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. It was a natural thing for Abel to bring a lamb as an offering. But Cain thought it was not necessary to bring that lamb. Cain brought of the fruit of his labor, of his farm. He brought corn and barley and oats and so forth and offered them. But God never has accepted a bloodless sacrifice. God always requires a blood sacrifice. Consequently, God had favor unto Abel's offering. He did not show favor unto Cain's offering. And because of that, the Bible says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. All right? Now you have the second time that the country of Iraq is mentioned in the Bible. Cain leaves the Garden of Eden and goes east of Eden, which east of the Garden of Eden would be still in Iraq on the eastern side of the Tigris and Euphrates River, about where they join. So, by the way, look at verse number 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. All right, look at me. The first city ever built was built in Iraq. It was a city named Enoch. The word Enoch means teacher, which means it was a city that was educated. If you look down to verse number 20, you find something else about the city of Enoch. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So we find that this first city, the city of Enoch, that was in the country of Iraq, the cradle of civilization. Iraq is the cradle of civilization. And so it was a country of cattle. Now you'll find in verse number 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was a father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. So it was a cultured city, a city of culture, of good music and so forth. And verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. That means it was a manufacturing city. Now, here we have, look out this way, we have the first, it says in the Scofield Bible, the first civilization. It is the first civilization, and the first civilization in the entire world after the Garden of Eden was in the country of Iraq. So we find so far that the story of Adam and Eve was in Iraq. We find, consequently, the story of Cain killing Abel, was in Iraq. We find that Cain went to the land of Nod, and there, that's where all you going to go before I get through tonight, that was in the east of Garden of Eden, and that also was in Iraq. We find that there he built a city named Enoch, the first city in the first civilization, and that was also in the country of Iraq. By the way, this is the same generation destroyed in the flood. The generation that was destroyed in the flood, we'll get to it in a minute, in the flood, was the generation that was built originally in Iraq and in the city of Enoch, which was in the country of Iraq. Now, so far, in my Bible, we're already 3875. We've come already about 29 years, and we're still in the country of Iraq. And, alright, now look please to chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of all of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives, all of which they chose. Now look at me and get this real carefully. What was the sin, the main sin, that caused the destruction of the earth by water? It was a sin. I'm being overly simple here now, but it was a sin of Iraqi people marrying God's people. That was the sin. You see, Cain was the fellow who built the city of Enoch, which was in Iraq, and this first civilization that was destroyed was basically an Iraqi civilization. And when the descendants of Cain intermarried with the descendants of Seth, see, Seth carried the line of the Messiah after Abel was killed. You see, the lineage of the Messiah carried from Adam was supposed to go through Abel, but Abel was killed, and so it was transferred to his brother Seth. And so when descendants of Seth, the spiritual line, intermarried with descendants of Cain, the carnal line, then God said, it's time we do something about it. All right, all of this, we're still in the country of Iraq. Now turn, please, if you would, look at chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind but that Noah lived in the country of Iraq. All right, now look at chapter 10 and verse number 8, please. Chapter 10 and verse number 8. The flood is over now, and the earth is being populated. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. All right, look at me. Babel was the word that the Iraqi country, the Iraqi empire was named. I'll show you in a few minutes why it was named Babel. But the word Babel is the word from which we get our word Babylon, if you please. So it says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Look down at verse 11. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh is also in Iraq. I beg you not to take notes. I beg you to look at me and just read your Bible. I think I know more about Bible teaching than you do. And I'll guarantee you'll learn more listening than you will writing. I'll guarantee you that. Now listen carefully. Babel was another word for the Iraqi Empire. And Nineveh was a city right in the middle of what is now called Iraq. So this is Nimrod. I haven't got time to go to that. I better say this though. In the Bible there are two Babylons. There is the system of Babylon or Babel, and then there is the nation of Babel or the empire of Babel. Tonight I'm not talking about the system of Babel. If I had time, I could take you back to Nimrod and show you how that from Nimrod came the Roman Catholic Church and all of its heresies right now, all the way back to Nimrod. I'm not talking about spiritual Babylon. I'm talking about a country, an empire, a civilization called Babylon, and it is a corresponding with Iraq. All right? So Nineveh, a Nimrod built a civilization, and it was built in Iraq. Turn to chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now there is, Shinar is in what is now called Iraq. Shinar was in what is now called Iraq. Look at verse number 3. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. I wonder who's behind this. Didn't the devil say in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, I will exalt myself above the heavens? Huh? I will build my throne above the heavens. They were actually going to build a tower to heaven, they thought. Well, who was in charge of this then? It was Lucifer, because he is the one who said, I will exalt my throne above the stars and above the heavens, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, and so forth. All right? So we have the Tower of Babel was built in Iraq. That was the headquarters of the kingdom of Babylon. And by the way, the capital city of Babylon was a city called Babylon, just like New York City is a city in New York State, and just like Oklahoma City is in Oklahoma. So the city of Babylon was in the kingdom of Babylon also. Now, we have gone through quickly the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We have not yet left the country of Iraq. Don't sell short what's happening in the world today. It's significant that everybody's attention is on the country of Iraq. Well, for the first 2,000 years of civilization, basically, we're talking. And by the way, you can't imagine what this empire was like, and I haven't got time to go into that. All right, now, in chapter number 12, we're not going to read anything. Yes, we are. Look at verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. In chapter 10 and verse 31, you'll find what country it is. Look at verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees. All you've got to do is take your map. We won't do it now, but take your map in the back of your Bible, and you look up the Ur of the Chaldees, and you'll find it smack dab in the middle of what is now the country of Iraq. So, the first 11 chapters, are you listening? The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis take place basically in the country of Iraq. Now, God comes to a man who lives in Iraq. Abraham lived in Iraq. His father, Terah, reared him in Iraq. Sarah lived in Iraq. Lot lived in Iraq. God comes to Abraham, and Abraham, I want you to get out of Iraq, and I want you to go to, we'll say Israel, I want you to go to a land I'll show you. Now, that's when we come to the place, remember, the land of promise goes from what river on one side? Talk to me, what river? Nile, to what river on the other side? Euphrates, and from Mount what of on north? Down to what in the south? All right, so from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and from Mount Hermon down to Kadesh Barnea, was the promised land that was promised to Abraham, and again to Isaac, and again to Jacob. And that is the promised land. Now, Abraham goes to that land. He leaves Iraq and goes to that land. And what we do is we pivot now, and we turn our attention toward the land of Canaan. And it stays there until the famine comes to the land, when Jacob and his sons have to go to Egypt to try to get something to eat, and there Joseph has already been there and has risen to the seat of power, a seat of power, while he was there. And the Israelites then go to Egypt and stay there. And that's what we find them in the book of Exodus, in the land of Egypt. All right, now follow me carefully. Genesis 1 through 11, Iraq. Genesis 12, and having 50 chapters in Genesis, is that right? Genesis 12 through 50, Canaan. Exodus, Egypt. You got it? So if you get this, every time you read something, you know where it is. All right, so Genesis 1 through 12 is where? Talk to me. Where? Iraq. And then Genesis 1 through 11 is Iraq. And Genesis 12 through 50 is where? Canaan. And then Exodus, we find the people of God in what land? All right, so we have Iraq, Canaan, and Egypt, and we are just starting the book of Exodus. Okay, now then, let me talk to you for a few minutes. Follow me carefully. This Babylonian Empire, and good night. There's so much history. I'm glad Dr. Evans isn't here tonight, because he'd find out too many mistakes I'm making and too many stuff, I'm leaving out. I'm not making mistakes, but I'm leaving out an awful lot. But this Iraqi empire, known as the Babylonian Empire, continued to progress and had its ups and downs until it reached its peak under a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Don't forget that name, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, don't miss this. Look out this way now. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful men who ever lived and built, according to the Bible, the greatest, most powerful empire in the history of mankind. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who came and plundered Jerusalem. He's the one who destroyed the temple. He's the one who destroyed the walls around the city. He's the one that took the wealthy and the craftsmen, the middle class people, into captivity for 70 years.
How many times do you hear me in teaching the Bible use that little term, the 70 years captivity? Because the entire Old Testament is wrapped around that 70 years captivity. All right? So, we have the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with Iraq. And then we turn our attention, Iraq is still going on over here, and the Babylonian Empire is still going on over here, but we turn our attention to Canaan. And the action takes place, or the scene is over here in Canaan. And but all the time, over here in Iraq, this kingdom of Babylon is having its ups and downs until finally it is conquered by a vicious man. A man who probably got saved later, but a vicious man whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a wild man. Hey, he was the Saddam Hussein of his time. He was. He came to the city of Jerusalem and tore down the houses. Listen to me. Tore down the houses. It was so bad, they had nothing to eat, and mothers would eat their children. Families would eat one of the members of the family. It was so bad. And Nebuchadnezzar plundered the city and took the Jews, all but the very poor ones, into captivity for 70 years. Now, while they were in captivity, there were four young men who rose to some prominence who were Jews. Who were those four young men? Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Let's review. In Genesis 2:8, the Garden of Eden, where is it? Where was it? Iraq. All right? And when Cain killed Abel, he fled to the land of what? Nod, which is in Iraq, east of the Garden of Eden. And he built a city called what? Talk to me. A city named what? Enoch, which means what? Teacher. Say it. Teacher. Well, Enoch means teacher. And that city was in what land? Talk to me. In what land? Iraq. And that city was the city of the civilization. It was the first city and first civilization. And that was the civilization destroyed in the what? Flood. After the flood, when the earth was repopulated, a man rose up who built a tower, and his name was what? Nimrod. That tower was supposed to go to where? Heaven. And it was then that God came down and confounded the languages. And by the way, God, the devil, wanted one race, one language, one religion, and one government. That's always what the devil wants. If he can get one government, then one king can destroy the whole world. If he can get one religion, then one bad man can destroy the whole world. Let's, for example, let's suppose that America had one religion and they elected, and I'm not kidding now, Jim Baker, who's now in prison, elected him as head of that one religion. Don't you see how the whole thing can be destroyed? Are you listening to me? How the whole thing can be destroyed? God is not a centralized power God. God is a delegation power God. God is a state's rights God. God is not a denominational God. He is a local church God. God is not a National Council of Churches God. He is a local church God. God is not a United Nations God. He is a single nations God. And though I'm proud of my president tonight, he's making a serious mistake when he decides to call this the nations of the world against Iraq, because one of these days, the United Nations is going to vote to do something that we don't think we ought to do, and we're going to be totally illogical if we cooperate with them on things we want them to help us with and do not cooperate with them when they want our help. There have been times in my lifetime and in your lifetime in recent years, the United States voted alone in the United Nations Security Council. And it is going to come again. So I'm saying, God is not a Southern Baptist God. He's not a Northern Baptist God. He's not an American Baptist God. He's not a regular Baptist God. He's not a conservative Baptist God. He is a local Baptist church God. He is not a United Nations God. He is a many nations God. He is not a United America God. He is a state's rights God. He is a city government God, a state government God, as well as a federal government God. So, Nimrod built this Tower of Babel, By the way, God's not for one race either. People come to me often and say, "Brother House, are you against the races intermarrying?" You don't mean that. So I always say, you don't mean that. You're asking me if blacks and whites intermarry. That's what you're asking me. No, I'm not for blacks and whites intermarrying. Not at all. That makes me a racist. Make the most of it. I'm not for a bunch of poor little kids running around here with a black mama and a white daddy or vice versa, and everybody laughing at them because they don't know what they are. I'm not for that. Now, if that makes me a bigot, talk me up as a bigot. But I don't think God wanted it either. God, don't listen, the very sin that caused the flood was God's people marrying folks outside their own group. That's the sin that caused the flood. I'm saying that these liberal pickles, they're trying to bring a society into effect that won't work. It won't work. All right? So, we have this, and by the way, all that took place in Iraq. The first world church started in Iraq. The first United Nations began in Iraq. Tower of Babel, right smack dab in the middle of Iraq. Now then, I got to get back to Daniel. In the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel were written during that 70-year captivity. Where were the Jews during that captivity? What kind of captivity was it? Babylonian. And where was that? Iraq. They were there for 70 years, which means that Daniel and the lion's den took place in Iraq, which means that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire furnace in Iraq, which means that Esther won freedom for her people, and her people were in Iraq. Now, while they were there, one day, this Nebuchadnezzar had it one night. He had a dream. He woke up the next morning and he forgot his dream. I don't mean he forgot what it meant. He forgot the dream. Well, that's a confusing thing. You ever have a real red-hot dream and boy, you can't wait to wake up so you can tell somebody about it? And then you wake up and you forget it. Oh, my soul. The other night, I covered the whole world and the planetary system in one dream. I'll tell you what, I lived a whole lifetime in that one dream. Woke up and couldn't remember a thing about it, where I was, and so forth. All I know was I sure did make a lot of money, and I sure did have a lot of power, and I was running most everything, which is what this world really needs. All the problems in this world are caused because folks won't do what I say. Now, Daniel was in the country of Iraq where he wrote the book of Daniel and where the events of Daniel transpired. Now, the king woke up from a dream and couldn't remember his dream. So he called his soothsayers and fortune tellers in and said, "Fellas, tell me what a dream last night." And they couldn't tell him. And he called others in, witchcraft and sorcerers, and said, "Tell me what a dream last night." These were men paid on the staff of the kingdom, of the king, to tell him things, but they couldn't tell him. But there was a little guy there called Daniel. And Daniel was called in, and Daniel said, "I can tell you what the dream was." He said, "You had a dream of an image, basically a man." This is in the second chapter of Daniel. And he said, "That man had a head of gold, and that man had breasts and arms of silver, and that man had belly and thighs of brass. He had legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay." Let me have a beast up there. Here's my beast. All right, his head, silver. Just changed. Head of what? Gold. And then breast and arms of what?
Silver.
And then belly and thighs of what? There's a heap of brass here, folks. And then legs of what?
Iron.
And then feet of iron and clay. All right? In that dream, this image was there. Now, at the end of that dream, a stone, not cut out with hands, came and smote that image on his feet. And that stone began to enlarge till it covered the whole world. And Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, what's the dream? And Daniel told him what he dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar said, and by the way, we're in Iraq now. We're still in Iraq. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what's the dream mean? And Daniel said, thou, O king, art that head of gold. What was he saying? He was saying the mighty Babylonian Empire that had, under Iraq, that had conquered much of the world. It was not did not conquer the whole world, but it was a worldwide empire, and you are the head of gold. Now he said, this breast and arms of silver, that was the next empire. And you don't have to know history very well to know that the empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire was the empire of the Medes and Persians. And then the belly and thighs of brass, and you know what that is, that's the Grecian Empire. And then the legs of iron, that's the Roman Empire. Those are, and any historian can tell you this. So we have the Babylonian Empire, the Media-Persia Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. Now, those four have already taken place. But there's another that has not yet taken place, and that's the 10 toes and feet of of iron and clay. Now, that, ladies and gentlemen, will be a new empire in the end time, and those 10 toes represent the 10 kings of that empire. I don't have time to tell you all that. Now, the stone cut out without hands is Jesus. So when the Babylonian Empire had run its course, and the Media-Persia Empire had run its course, and the Grecian Empire had run its course, and the Roman Empire had run its course, then we have now coming in prophecy the revived Roman Empire, or it could be the European Common Market. Some folks think it will. It well could be. But the old Roman Empire will be revived under 10 kings. And the 10 toes represent those 10 kings. Now, those 10 kings will be led by a big king known as the Antichrist, as the man of sin, as the beast, if you please. This man will be not from Russia. He will not be from China. He will not be from Iraq. He will be from the Western powers, from our side. He will conquer the world in the end time tribulation battle. And at the end of that battle, after he's conquered the world, then this stone cut out without hands, which is the rock of ages, Jesus, shall come and whack him across the feet. Not across the head. The Babylonian Empire's gone. Not across the breast and arms, because the Media-Persia Empire is gone. Not across the stomach, because and the thighs, because the Grecian Empire is gone. Not across the legs, because Roman Empire is gone. However, those of you who know anything about empire know that the division of the legs there is important too, because the Roman Empire was divided into 2 political empires and 2 religious empires when the Catholic Church split, and I haven't got time to go in that. But anyway, we also know that this stone cut out without hands is going to break in pieces the feet of clay and toes of clay and stone. That means at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to come himself, and he's going to put down the Antichrist and put down the 10-king kingdom and put down the European Common Market or revived Roman Empire, and he will establish the 6th worldwide kingdom on earth when he will be king and rule the entire world for 1,000 years. Thank you. Now follow me carefully. I'm getting this to them, Hussein. The Bible prophesied that Babylon would be rebuilt. I'm not talking tonight about spiritual Babylon. I'm talking about a literal city, a literal empire. The Bible prophesied that Babylon would be rebuilt. Enter Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein's goal, and I'll prove it to you in a minute, Saddam Hussein's goal is to rebuild the Babylon Empire. Saddam Hussein, his hero is Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein has made it plain that he wants to rebuild the Babylonian Empire and be the Nebuchadnezzar of his lifetime. Let me prove it. In 1987, there was a festival held in Iraq. That festival had a logo. Don't miss this. On that logo was the profile of two men. On the left, Nebuchadnezzar. On the right, Saddam Hussein. That was the logo of the Iraqi festival. He has said, in fact, I'll go a step further. In 1988, they had the same festival. And once again, the logo of that festival was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the last great king of the Babylonian Empire. Hey, the most powerful empire the world's ever seen. But don't forget, we went from gold to silver, right, to brass, to iron, to clay. What does that mean? Gold is stronger than silver, and silver than brass, and brass than iron, and iron than clay. So what does it mean? These empires all deteriorated. Most powerful empire. Look, if I had time to tell you about the Babylon Empire, the city of Babylon itself, I haven't got time for this, but the city of Babylon had two walls that were here, high as a football field. Jeremy, around the city, 200 square miles of city. I said as high as a football field. From that wall over, from that sidewalk over there, to that wall of the education building over there is pretty close to the side length of a football field. Now that means, and by the way, this wall was 75 feet wide. Can you imagine? 200 square miles. 300 some odd feet high, the wall. 75 to 85 feet high and 75 to 85 feet wide. It had 100 gates. These gates each led to a street. And, by the way, 25 on each side. 25 gates here, 25 gates here, 25 gates here, 25 gates here. And from each gate went a straight street. And they had blocks, and perfect blocks. 25, gate number one over here, went straight, the street went straight to gate number one over here, and 25 gates, and the city was in block. And it was an amazing city. Running water. Many of the conveniences we have now that we think have just been invented in our day, they've just been invented in our day in America. But we would call the city of Babylon a very, very modern city. A powerful army. A ruthless man named Nebuchadnezzar. Now then, he is this Saddam Hussein's hero. Saddam Hussein doesn't give a flip about his people. He's only concerned about the power of Saddam Hussein. He doesn't care a thing about Iraq. He is concerned about the power, and his desire is to become the Nebuchadnezzar of the 20th and 21st century. That's what he's going to do, or thinks he's going to do. Now follow this. The theme of both festivals in 87 and 88 was this. From Nebuchadnezzar to Saddam Hussein, Babylon undergoes a renaissance. That was the theme. Wait a minute. Follow it carefully. What was the consuming passion of Nebuchadnezzar? To destroy Israel. Why then is Saddam Hussein wanting to be another Nebuchadnezzar? Because he has the same thing in mind Nebuchadnezzar had. But he will not do it. And I'll show you in a few minutes why I won't. But hey, that theme. We're talking about their world's fair, if you please. The theme. From Nebuchadnezzar to Saddam Hussein, Babylon undergoes a renaissance. Do you know that every brick in the rebuilding of this Babylonian empire by Saddam Hussein has Saddam Hussein's name imprinted on every brick? The guy's crazy. These idiots that are demonstrating, they know what they're talking about. I mean, brother, somebody's got to fight for their right to demonstrate. But I'm saying, we're not fighting just for oil. We're fighting to keep a Nebuchadnezzar from running roughshod over this world and trying to paralyze the world, because 44% of all the Western countries' oil comes from the Middle East. He wants to paralyze the Middle East, control the Middle East, control 50% of the world's oil, and paralyze us and control the whole world, because he is a ruthless, godless Nebuchadnezzar who worships Nebuchadnezzar. The official poster of the Council of Europe has a picture of a Tower of Babel under construction. And the caption reads, "Many tongues, one voice." The IBM company has chosen and put in the Wall Street Journal, in the European version of Wall Street Journal, a picture of the Tower of Babel being rebuilt. Same thing's true with numbers of companies. All over the world tonight, the eyes are on the Tower of Babel. Mr. Bush doesn't know this. Well, he talks about this one world society. He's playing right into the hands of the same philosophy. So let me remind you that it is not good fighting evil in the Middle East. It is bad fighting worse. And let me remind you that when the Western powers win the war, the Antichrist is coming from our side. Now, I am convinced that we ought to blast Mr. Saddam Hussein off the face of the earth. And we ought to shoot for him. God will bring him down. Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? See, God has a way of doing what patriot vessels can't do. God said to Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, you got a little proud there, buddy. I'll let you crawl on all fours for a year. He became an animal. Saddam Hussein's already beat him to it. Now, what's going to happen? Look to Isaiah chapter 13 and see how this war is going to come out. Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 19, page 725. Before I start reading, I want to just bring you up to date now. Look at me carefully. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. Cain killed Abel in Iraq. The first city was in Iraq. The first civilization was in Iraq. Noah, no doubt,
lived in Iraq. The flood was caused because of sins that began in Iraq because Cain fled to Iraq when he was cast from the presence of God. The first one world philosophy was found in Iraq. Tower of Babel was built in Iraq. Nimrod, city of Nineveh, in Iraq. God confounded the languages of the world basically because of what was built in Iraq. The first 11 chapters of Genesis take place mostly in Iraq. Abraham lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was in Iraq. Abraham left Iraq and went to Canaan. And in chapter 12, we turn from Iraq to Canaan. And from chapters 12 through the book of Genesis, we're basically in Canaan. And then we find ourselves in the Israelites in the land of Egypt in the first chapters of Exodus. So we have Iraq, Canaan, and Egypt. Iraq, Canaan, and Egypt. And then they came out of Egypt and came to Canaan and stayed there until the captivity, and they went into Iraq, and they came back after the captivity and dwelt in Canaan. So you have Iraq, Canaan, Egypt, Canaan, Iraq, and Canaan. Now then, this empire continued to grow, and while our attention is turned over here to the Jewish nation as they progress from Exodus, and they're crossing the wilderness and then going into promised land, and then the time of the judges, and then the time of the kings, all that taking place in the land of Canaan. And then, suddenly there is a punishment because this wild man Nebuchadnezzar comes. This wild man Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple, destroys the walls around the city, plunders the city, takes the people into captivity into Iraq for 70 years, brings them back and so forth. Now then, we come to the end. Look at chapter 13 of Isaiah, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at me. You can't find Sodom and Gomorrah tonight. You can say where you think they were, but you can't find Sodom and Gomorrah tonight because God once and for all forever destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says the same thing is going to happen to Iraq. Look at it again now. Look at verse number 19 again. I'll continue reading. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Iraq is going to lose this war. And if this is the end time war, Iraq will never be inhabited again. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there in Iraq, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the owls shall dwell there, and the satyrs, what is a satyr or a satyr? It's a wild goat or a wild animal. Sometimes in the Bible, the word means a wild goat. Sometimes it means any kind of a wild animal. But it means that wild animals shall live there and shall dance there. Look at verse number 22. Sound like to me it's going to be some rock music dances, wild animals dancing. And the wild, verse 22, and the wild beast of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Mr. Saddam Hussein, you're going to lose the war. Mr. Saddam Hussein, your country is not going to be inhabited. Mr. Saddam Hussein, the palace that you live in tonight will someday be inhabited by wild animals. Mr. Saddam Hussein, the houses of Iraq will someday be inhabited by wild goats and wild animals and owls. And it'll be a desolate place. Iraq, the Babylon Empire is condemned. God, it was started by Cain.
And it is the empire that is built by the Cain lineage and the Seth lineage, which is the lineage of the Israelites, is going to inhabit the land forever. And God's not going to give the Cain's descendants a land, but not give it to Seth's descendants. All right, let's turn to another passage of Scripture. Look to Revelation, please. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. Page 1346. Now, I'm aware of the fact that this is talking here about two Babylons. One is a spiritual Babylon. One is a kingdom of Babylon. But look at chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. What does that mean? There are two Babylons. There's the kingdom Babylon, and there's the spiritual Babylon. And they're both going to fall. Look down to verse 10. Standing afar off with the fear of the torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now it sounds to me like there might be an atom bomb here somewhere. She's going to be destroyed in 1 hour and not be inhabited anymore. And wild animals will live there. I can't say that's true, but I can say that Iraq is not going to win this war. Mr. Saddam Hussein said it's one chance out of a million that they'd lose. That's exactly what it's going to take, one chance. He's going to lose. All right? Look, if you would please, to verse 21, the last time you'll find the word Babylon mentioned in the Word of God. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall, is the same thing that was said in Isaiah 13, shall be found no more at all. Now, Lyles, how do you know that this is probably this is that Babylon's talking about? How do you know? I don't know. But there has not been a ruler in Babylon with the power of a Saddam Hussein since Nebuchadnezzar. And there's not been a man as wild as Nebuchadnezzar until Saddam Hussein. And don't you kid yourself. Saddam Hussein is not dumb. He's brilliant. This thing of him flying his airplanes over to Iran is a brilliant tactic. And by the way, don't you think Iran is pro-American? The whole purpose of the whole thing is to get Israel out in the Mediterranean Sea. The thing about him putting the oil in the Gulf, a brilliant tactic. The thing about him using our men as human shields, a brilliant, the guy's brilliant. He's probably smarter than we are. Well, not smarter than I am, but smarter than Bush is. But he's probably smarter than we are. The guy's brilliant. But he's a wild man. He's a murderer. He'd just as soon murder his own people as murder anybody else. He's probably murdered more of his own people than anybody else in the whole world, than he's murdered anybody else in the whole world. He is the protege, not protege, he is the epitome and the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar, who is his hero and after whom he has modeled himself and also his kingdom, even to putting his name, as did Nebuchadnezzar, putting his seal of his name on every stone, in Nebuchadnezzar's sake, and every brick, in Saddam Hussein's case, on every brick of the rebuilding of his Babylon, and having as his logo the profile of Nebuchadnezzar on the left, and Saddam Hussein on the right. Now, don't you see what I'm saying? All throughout the Bible, we have two kingdoms running along here. We have God's people, and we have the Babylonian people. All throughout the Bible. And Iraq has more things happened in it, in the Bible, than any nation apart from Israel, unless it might be Egypt. It is Bible land. It is almost as much Bible land as Palestine's Bible land. But take courage. Mr. Sudan can, Sudan, Mr. S- Mr. I started to say something else, but Mr. It wasn't going to come out real well there. But, and I'm not going to say Saddam, I'm going to say Saddam. Because he's under the damnation of Almighty God. But Mr. Saddam Hussein, he is not going to win. He is not going to rule the world. His kingdom is going to be destroyed, and his country will be even as Sodom and Gomorrah in the future. One thing he doesn't have, he never has a businessman.